So we are beginning a new series this morning called Commonly Tolerated Sins. And actually, this is taken from the Table Talk magazine from May 2023. You may have seen this one. We actually had a number of copies of these available here at the church. And we, for the month, we get about 20 to 25 copies. And when we talked about this particular magazine, they went that first day. They all got taken. And then again, we ordered another 25 more and put them out again, and they all got taken again. And so I think when I saw that, I thought, you know what, there's something here. And if you look at the list of the different commonly tolerated sins, you'll know kind of what I'm talking about. And I'm going to go through a few of them right now. One of them's ingratitude, impatience, envy, greed for unjust gain, gluttony, ignorance, marital apathy, neglecting evangelism, laziness, harshness, divisiveness, gossip, dishonoring authorities, crude joking, the vain use of God's name, judgmentalism, false guilt, false humility, anxiety, and worldliness. What a list. And as we think through those, we recognize, you know, we're not talking about nitpicking here, sins. We're talking about these commonly tolerated sins that we just kind of seem to pass over in our own lives. And instead of really looking and saying, what's really going on there? What's really at the heart of what we're wrestling with here? And so I thought, you know, as we walk through this, we're going to begin this morning by looking at the sin of judgmentalism. But if there's one on this list, because I haven't decided which ones I'm taking and going through, but we have 7 weeks until Advent, so we're going to look at 7 of them. And if there's one specifically that you think would be really good for the church body to address, I'd be happy to hear that and really would love to think through that a little bit more. So I want to be open to the Lord on that. And so just ask for wisdom there. The reason why I chose this one to start is I think because it's caused some of the most confusion inside and outside the church. Because you probably have heard one of the most common complaints against Christians is that they're judgmental or that they're always imposing their views on other people. And so, you know, you may have been very familiar with this verse, and I think many non-Christians are. It's one that's usually said, that's memorized, and it's Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And many people inside and outside the church have that verse memorized. Another popular one that's taken, that's memorized and said to Christians is from John 8:7. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I've heard that one before, and I've heard that first one. And I think what we have to recognize is that there are many verses in the Bible that can be misinterpreted, misquoted, and misapplied to our lives. And most people quote this verse, but they don't quite understand what Jesus actually said. They use it as really an attempt to silence someone else. And they use it really to be able to say, you don't have the right to tell me that I'm wrong. And what they often can mistakenly think is that Jesus, when he says, do not judge or you will be judged, what they can mistakenly think is that Jesus is offering like a universal acceptance of any lifestyle, of any teaching, where actually a society that promotes the tolerance of all beliefs, which is what society we live in, but what Christians must do is stand on biblical convictions, what the Bible says on things. And the Christian is called to unconditionally love, definitely. But the Christian is not called to unconditionally approve of or accept everything. And so when we talk about Bible study and something we really seek to do on Thursdays and for the women that go on Wednesdays is to discover what a verse means, you have to look at it in context, which means the verses around it. And you have to start to do that and you have to try to discover what it means before you apply what it says. Oftentimes we want to do the opposite. We want to apply what it says first and not really know what it means. And so 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In other translations, it says carefully handling the word of truth. And we need to be careful with the word of God. It is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And people can fall into a trap of twisting the Bible into making it mean what it doesn't, and building an entire worldview around how they twist the Bible. They might think that it's what the Bible should say, or they might think that's what the Bible says, but it doesn't actually say that. And so taken in isolation, Jesus' command, do not judge, does seem to speak against addressing anyone else's behavior. But taken in context, Jesus' command is to be taken in a completely different way. And so in order to do that, we need to look a little bit at the context. So I'm going to encourage you, if you have a Bible, to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, and in the blue Bible's here. It is on page, I'm not there yet. It's on page 965. But what I want to do before that is I want to look back to Matthew 5. And that's 5, 6, and 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' longest sermon. It's the longest sermon in the Bible. And what Jesus does throughout this sermon is he repeatedly corrects misunderstandings over the law. He would say, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you this, anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he does those, you know, you have said it, heard it said, and then if you do this. He says it a number of times throughout the chapter. And he's talking about these commands, these, you know, basic commands, you know, you're called to not commit adultery, you're called to not murder, not steal. But what he's doing is he's expanding on these commands to reveal that there's a heart issue, a deeper heart issue that's happening. In our thought lives, we can see that. There's a deeper heart issue. And we know from the book of Galatians that the law was given as a tutor to bring us to Christ. Because there's no way we can keep all the laws. It shows us that we're a lawbreaker and that we need to go to the Lord ultimately because he was perfect. And we trust in his perfect righteousness. Jesus warned the people in Matthew 6 to beware of practicing your acts of righteousness in front of other people, to be seen by them. And so really, ultimately, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is about the attitude of the heart. And Jesus ultimately would have his biggest opposition to those religious leaders, the Pharisees. In fact, in Matthew 23:13, he says this, or starting in verse 3 of Matthew 23, he says, they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. And so with this context in mind of this idea of these Pharisees that were hypocrites, Jesus says something in Matthew 7. So let's read Matthew 7, 1 to 6. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now that Greek word, to judge, actually means to decide legal matters or evaluate moral matters. But I want to draw your attention to verse 2 because it starts with the word for. And when you see that word, you automatically think, okay, for, it's going to explain the verse before it. 4. So it says this, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." See, Jesus doesn't speak here of a judgment based on God's standards revealed in his word. Jesus speaks of a judgment made on the basis of the standard that we come up with ourselves. The judgment you pronounce with the measure you use. And we set ourselves up as judges and we evaluate others when they don't measure up to our standards. And that's what Jesus is addressing. Because the context of this passage cannot mean that we must never evaluate other people's conduct. It can never mean that. Because he says in verse 6, you have to be able to determine between pigs and the dogs. And in verse 15 and 16, he says a little bit later in the same sermon, watch out for false prophets. By their fruit, you will recognize them. You'll be able to evaluate and discern them. So there is a thing called healthy judgment or healthy discernment. And the Bible, all throughout the Bible, it speaks about how we are to live. A clear example of that is in Galatians 5 that we read this morning in our call to worship, where the deeds of the flesh are contrasted by the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know if you recognize this, but in verse 20, after he goes through these works of the flesh, notice what he says. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what we have to recognize is it's loving to correct people who are headed to destruction, to share the serious consequence of not addressing these things in their lives. And Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is all about this distinction between the way of the wise and the way of fools. And we need to make in our lives choices, and we need to make judgments on how we're to live. And that's a good reason to apply something called discernment over how we're called to live. And what Jesus is warning here against is unloving, condemning criticism of another person. So let's define some terms. First, what does it mean to be judgmental? To be judgmental is to overlook our own sins while highlighting the sins of other people. Being quick to criticize. Really setting yourself up as the final authority. And doing so without any grace. In fact, in his book, Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges, and I'm going to be using this throughout the series, he says this. He says judgmentalism is one of the most subtle of our respectable sins, as it is often practiced under the guise of being zealous of being right. So it's done kind of with this thought that you're trying to be right, but it's done in the wrong way. And so he really addresses how we can be so preoccupied with these other sins that we miss that we can be judgmental. And really the trouble begins with judgmentalism when we begin to equal our opinions with truth. That's when judgmentalism starts. So there's a difference between being judgmental and being discerning, making good judgment. Take a look at what Jesus says in John 7:24. He says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Don't judge based on appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And we're going to be going through a number of different slides this morning. I would encourage you, if you take notes, just jot down the scripture reference. When I was going through and doing the slides, I was like, I can't put that many slides up. I'm going to be bombarding them with slides. But there are many slides here, and because scripture is very clear on this. So we've talked about what it means to be judgmental, but what is discernment? Well, discernment is the God-given ability to distinguish between truth and error, or good and evil. And actually, Hebrews 5:14, I know we just finished a series in the book of Hebrews, but going back to Hebrews 5:14, it says this, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And that's actually a great definition of discernment. It provides right there in Hebrews 5:14, to be able to constantly, or a constant practice, to distinguish good from evil. We're to judge rightly and distinguish God's good and acceptable and pleasing will, as we talked about last week in Romans 12. But the New Testament really focuses on inviting all believers to make decisions based on the Word of God. And those that are he's addressing in Hebrews 5 is those people in Hebrews 5 that were drinking milk and not eating meat. They were still on milk, still on foundational basic things, and they haven't moved towards meat. And so that's what an immature person does, is they feed continually just on God's elemental truth, and they don't dig deeper to see what is really going on. And they don't grow in holiness because they're fixed on just foundational things. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher, had said this. He said, "Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make only slow advances in the Christian life? Because they neglect their closets and they do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word." I love that because it's so true. That our closets are those things in our lives we don't want to deal with. We just stuff them in there. And they're hidden. But we need to deal with those things in our lives. We need to deal with those sin issues in our hearts. Each one of us, we all have them. And we all can fall in this area of judgmentalism in our lives as well, in which we'll see that. But when he talks about meditating on God's word, he also says this, and I don't have this quote, but it says, "We would be better Christians if we were alone more often, waiting on God and gathering through meditation on his word spiritual strength for service in his kingdom. We ought to ponder the things of God because that is how we get real nutriment out of them." So spending time pondering God's word, that's what we're doing on Wednesdays or in Thursdays. It's what we encourage you to do daily in the Lord. Because discernment is a mark of spiritual maturity. And discernment is a good thing. Discernment protects the church. And discernment preserves sound doctrine. That's why it's so important to recognize that as believers, to be discerning. And I was talking to someone this week, and every once in a while we offer opportunities for membership, and we encourage people to, you know, consider that, and if they've been here for about 6 months or so, consider membership. But one of the important things we recognize about membership is that members are those people that we hope and pray are discerning believers. That they're people that can distinguish good from evil. Not people that just have opinions about everything, but people that actually know what the Bible says. And so that's why we continually look for that. And we need more and more people to become members of the church that are biblically discerning. Because that's how your church is able to continue to stay focused on God's word and make that a priority in what we do. And so I'd encourage you, if that's something you're interested in, I'd love to talk to you more about it. If you're not a member of the church, we encourage you to look at that and think about that. Because we need biblically discerning believers to be members. And that knowledge that we also have should lead to discernment in our lives. Paul prays that in Philippians 1, 9 to 10. That discernment helps believers to grow in wisdom. But I want to actually work through a little chart with us this morning about being judgmental versus being discerning. Okay, and I want to show the difference. And because it's an evaluative tool for me in my heart, and I hope it is for you too. So being discerning, if you're discerning, you're guided by Scripture. If you're being judgmental, you're guided by opinion. If you're being discerning, you're aiming to protect. If you're being judgmental, you're aiming to tear down and make yourself look good. If you're being discerning, you're seeking truth, and you're doing that with humility. But if you're being judgmental, you're assuming motives, And you're passing final judgment on people. And if you're discerning, you're correcting with grace. If you're judgmental, you're criticizing, and you're doing so with harshness. And so, look what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 3 and 4. He says, "Why do you seek the speck, or see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your own eye,' when there's a log in your own eye?" And if Tim, if you can put that other slide back up again. I know maybe some people might have been jotting it down. I didn't want to go through that too quickly, because I think it's so important for us to recognize the difference. You see, what Jesus is really focusing in on is being judgmental and someone who judges unrighteously, right there on that right side. They're blinded to their own sin, and they're in no place at all to make a righteous judgment. In fact, John MacArthur, he comments on this passage by saying that the person with the attitude like this says, "I am so ready to correct him that I knock him over with the log in my eye." So we can't be so prideful and convinced of our own goodness that we criticize others from this position of self-righteousness. Listen to what Jesus says, some strong words in verse 5 and 6. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." See, that word hypocrisy, I think, needs to be defined a little bit. GotQuestions.org has a great definition and talks about it. It says, "The Bible calls hypocrisy a sin. There are two forms hypocrisy can take: that of professing belief in something and then acting in a manner contrary to that belief, and that of looking down on others when we ourselves are flawed." And I want to center in on that second one, because obviously the first one is believing something and then doing something opposite of that. But the second one is looking down on others when we ourselves are flawed. And that's what Jesus talks about in Luke 18 with the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And he says this in Luke 18:9. He says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous," the Pharisees, "and treated others with contempt." And what that means is to look down on others, to look down on others. And Jesus was continually talking to these Pharisees about their behavior. I mentioned already from Matthew 23, they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They don't care. They don't care about the people that they're there to minister to. In fact, in the parallel passage to Matthew 7, it's found in Luke 6, Jesus says, "How can the blind lead the blind?" Verse 5 gives us the answer. We must remove the log by taking it to the Lord. That we have to humbly ask God to reveal sin to us in our own hearts first, and confess that sin to the Lord. And he may reveal to you that there's a log there that needs to be removed. Because Jesus is, in this passage, is not teaching against discernment or helping people overcome sin. He's not teaching against it because he talks about being able to discern. And he's not teaching against it because he talks about how what you should do to be able to take a speck out of your brother's eye. That's a good thing. And note this too. You take the log out of your own eye, not that you can see perfectly, but you can see clearly. Not perfectly. We're not perfect. We can so quickly just become self-righteous. It can happen to any of us in our hearts. See, what Jesus is doing is he's giving us permission to tell right from wrong. But we have to remember, it's not our duty to create standards for right and wrong. That's not our job. It's already been done by our Heavenly Father, who's the lawgiver. It's our duty to evaluate right things and wrong things on the basis of God's word and call sin, sin. That's what we're to do. That's the difference between judging and pointing to a judgment that's already made by one that's qualified to make it, God. So what about the church? How do we see this affect the church? Well, I want to point your attention to Romans 14 verse 1, where Paul says this. He says, "As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." The NIV, sometimes it's helpful to look at another translation for a little more understanding. The NIV, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." So as believers, we have to recognize this, that we operate here from a sense of freedom in the body of Christ. There is freedom as a believer in Christ. And Paul calls believers in Romans 14 to give each other freedom to live by personal convictions without condemning others or looking down on others. And specifically, things that the Bible doesn't clearly identify as sin. That's the big distinction. If people are doing things and the Bible doesn't specifically call that sin, then that's something that someone is doing based on their conscience, based on a biblical conviction that they have. Because in Romans 14, they were talking about issues about what to eat and what to drink. They were talking about the Sabbath day and considering one day more holy than the next. And what Paul was saying here is he was saying that you need to take a step back and not judge people based on their convictions that they have on matters that are not actually clearly defined as sin in the Bible. You know, we can look at some of those things. And I really hesitate to use examples because I don't want to limit what we're talking about here. This area of judgment can really fall into a lot of different areas. I'm going to mention a couple. But oftentimes, you know, maybe when we talk about what to eat or drink, we can talk about how we view alcohol. We can talk about how we view eating too much. We can talk about even the kinds of music that we like. Do we like praise songs? Do we like hymns? We can talk about what we wear on church on Sundays. Sometimes I dress up, sometimes I don't. Or this person dresses up, this person doesn't. Or what someone chooses to do and not do on a Sunday because they have a conviction about it. Because they would view that as the Sabbath. Well, we have to know that there's freedom in Christ here. Colossians 2, 16 and 17, Paul says this, "Therefore, do not judge. Do not let anyone judge by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. But the reality is found in Christ." So Christ is the fulfillment of those things. If people have convictions about things that maybe you don't share that same conviction of, then I think what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to do what is honoring to the Lord individually. What the Lord is calling you to do, and not pass judgment on somebody else on these non-essential things. I mean, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that he cared very little if he was judged by them or any human court. He said, Christ is Lord, and we are ultimately responsible to please him, not people. So it's ultimately between that person and the Lord with some of those things. But sin issues is a different thing entirely that needs to be addressed. 1 Peter 2:16, I don't have this verse, so I would mark it down if you would like to. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And that can easily happen. People can just do what they want and just say, well, I'm free in Christ. I can do what I want to do. Well, that's living and letting your freedom cover up evil. And we're not to do that. We need to really understand where we cross the line. And these areas of like food and drink, you can cross the line on those things. The Bible talks about it. Getting drunk, that's crossing the line. So if you see a believer and they're continually getting drunk, that's a problem. There's a heart issue there. And we are called as believers to restore them gently because we love them. If somebody is eating food and they're eating so much and there's become an issue with their health to the point that they can't do what they're called to do with their job, and as a believer you care about them, you should probably talk to them about that. And you should do that in a way that's gentle, that shows that you care about them. You know, if you're listening to things that you shouldn't listen to. I remember when I was in high school and my youth pastor would always take me to Pizza Hut. Always take me to Pizza Hut, the all-you-can-eat buffet. And we would go there and have a great time. And he just spent time investing in me. And he spent that time investing in me. And I remember driving home one time from Pizza Hut and he really challenged me on something. He just said, Brian, what are these songs you're listening to? What's this music you have, this rap music in the car? Like that has swear words in it. What do you know? And I was just like, well, you know, and I just kind of downplayed it. But he, as a brother in Christ, was actually trying to help me to see how dangerous it is to just fill your mind with stuff that's not pleasing to the Lord. And that was convicting. I ultimately ended up cracking those CDs. That's when we used to have CDs. Don't have those anymore that much. But here's the thing. Jesus said in John 13:35 that this is our posture towards fellow believers. By this, everyone will know you're my disciple if you love one another. And exercising discernment is not unloving. It's a form of love. We should want to help a brother trapped in sin, not out of our own sense of self-righteousness, but because we care about them. We care about them. We love them. One person put it this way. I'm not sure where they had it, where they found this saying, but don't put your finger on someone else's faults unless that finger is part of a helping hand. So how do we do this? Briefly, I'm just going to go through a couple things. How do we love one another through making righteous judgments? Four things. First is to know the Word of God. The second thing is to check your heart. The third thing is to pray for wisdom. And the fourth thing is to speak the truth in love. Now, there could be some question on the order of the first three, because, you know, obviously prayer is involved with knowing the Word and checking your heart. But the point here is know the Word. God's truth is the standard. People have opinions over everything. They have opinions over theology, conduct, lifestyle, politics. And discernment is needed when you're in conversations with people. When you're talking to people, is what they are sharing, are they simply just sharing an opinion on a personal biblical conviction? Or is it a behavior that they're focused on that's clearly opposed to the Word of God? And you have to make a discernment. You have to make a right judgment. We have to make right judgments all the time in conversations with people. We need to be able to stand for the truth. In order to do that, we need to know what the truth is. So know the word. The second is check your heart. Examine your motives before talking to somebody about an area of sin in their life. Don't just go in there blazing and try to have a conversation. Prepare yourself. Humbly ask God to reveal sin in your own heart and confess that sin to the Lord first. And he may, again, like I said earlier, reveal a log that you need to remove from your eye. Because we really should strive to hate our sin more than the sins of other Christians who sin differently than us. We got to pray for wisdom. We need to ask God for guidance and boldness, especially in difficult conversations. Pray for the person that God puts on your heart in this way. And ask God to give you wisdom as you approach them. And you approach them in a caring and considerate way. And finally, we need to speak the truth in love. We are to be salt and light. We are to make moral, sound, biblical judgments. But we have to do that with a humble attitude and a heart. Because it's harmful to the cause of Christ to do it any other way. To use harsh language, which condemns. James 5, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, in James 5, 19 to 20, he said this, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." It's a beautiful thing to help a brother or sister restore their relationship with the Lord and find rest. And so I encourage you this morning to prayerfully consider that. Think about what you see. Make good judgments based on the word of God. Know it, check your heart, pray for wisdom, and then speak the truth in love. In closing, Jesus always says it best. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for this opportunity you've given us to open your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would, Lord, work in each heart here, myself included. Lord, we all can be guilty of judgmentalism. And we pray, Lord, that we would just take a step back. Lord, that we would know your word, that we would check our hearts, that we would go to you in prayer. But Lord, then we would be given the boldness to speak the truth in love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us those attitudes this morning, heart attitudes that show that we've been changed by Christ and that we desire other people to walk with him in a loving relationship, finding rest in him and him alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.